I've had the privilege of teaching the Grace for You class several times now. And if you're new to our church and haven't been a part of it, I'd encourage you to participate in it the next time it's offered. It's a great way to get to know our church, what we believe, what we're all about, and what God is doing in our midst. One of the things people regularly tell me that attracts them to our church is the fact that the preaching doesn't shy away from difficult, controversial topics. A biblical truth has never been popular in the world in which we live, and quite frankly, we shouldn't expect it to be. That's not a sign that the world is going downhill. That's a sign that the world is the world. We shouldn't expect biblical truth to be popular in a lost and dying world. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's saddening, however, that biblical truth is also losing popularity within churches nowadays. Now, you'll recall that I moved here from New York City for this church, so that means I'm largely unaware of churches in our area. I've never church hopped or church shopped in Northern Kentucky. I've never been part of another church here, as perhaps many of you have. I've only been at Grace. But I heard a recorded Christmas message from a church in our area that, in my humble opinion, completely missed the mark. I sat there in my living room thinking, really? Of all the times of the year, Christmas and Easter attract more unsaved and unchurched people than any other time, people who need the gospel. And you, pastor, you preach that? It was sweet. It was nice. It was a good message. I felt good. It was festive. It was jolly. It was seasonally appropriate. I'm convinced his note smelled like pine. But I wasn't taken to the cradle, and I certainly wasn't taken to the cross. And that's because, in my opinion, it would have been harder to take the higher road of preaching a clear, gospel-centered message to people who desperately needed to hear it. But no, the good news that people heard that day was that they came to church and people loved them. And that even though this is a hard time for many people, people love them. And that even though you may have lost someone who is dear to you and this is your first Christmas without them, people love them. And that even though this is a difficult situation because you might be new to this area and not familiar and not used to the same sights and sounds that you were, people love them. And that's good and warm and fuzzy, and it makes me want to hug you. But the bottom line is everyone left feeling good, feeling great. The pastor, in a sense, did his job, but he missed it. He missed an opportunity to preach the gospel to people who desperately needed to hear it. And you might be looking at me now saying, what does this have to do with parenting? And I'm glad you asked. Pastor so-and-so preached a Christmas message that people liked and felt good about as a result, but their greater need of a Savior was not address. The road less traveled remained less traveled, and an opportunity, in my opinion, was squandered. Let me ask you this. When a time comes in which your child is in need of your discipline, you have a unique opportunity to do so much more than just change behavior for that moment. You have an opportunity to model and illustrate the gospel that your child so desperately needs for life. How do you handle that opportunity? What will you do with that opportunity? What will you do with that unique little window of time between you and your child to make it a window of time between you and your child and their God? Will you sell out by merely focusing on behavior, just the needs of that particular time, or will you see the greater opportunity to both change behavior and model gospel truths? So you're as well aware as I am that there are many different schools of thought out there about how parents should and shouldn't discipline their children. And if you want to add different things that are apart from the Bible that are helpful to your parenting toolbox, by all means, please do so. That's great. If you want to weigh it down some more and feel like, oh, I've got a lot of options here, I've got things that I can use, please do that. But this is what I'm trying to get the point across to you this morning. And this is especially true for parents of younger children. Timeouts and such might be effective supplements to biblical discipline, but they are not replacements. other things that you use in your parenting, things that are in your parenting toolbox that you want to use to better equip your children for life, hopefully for this life and the life to come, that's fine. They are wonderful supplements, but they are not replacements to biblical, God-honoring, consistent, loving discipline, age-appropriate spankings that the Bible describes. They might be helpful in helping your child behave, and I'm not saying don't use them. I'm just saying there is one effective way to preach the gospel in your discipline, and the Bible gives that to us, and that's what we're going to look at today. These other methods and philosophies of child discipline, I'm not against them, but I'm looking at you today saying, don't think that if I do that, it's okay if I don't do this. Don't think, well, I've replaced it with something good, so, you know, it kind of cancels out on both sides, and it's okay. These other methods and philosophies of child discipline may address the immediate need of behavior modification or conflict resolution or peace within the home. But the last I checked, I was supposed to be parenting with one eye on eternity, trying to be uniquely Christian in my parenting. And the only thing, the first message in this series, the only thing that's going to make my parenting uniquely Christian is the gospel. So Pastor so-and-so preached a message accepted by pop culture, and everyone had a happy day and a Merry Christmas. But in my opinion, missed the opportunity of a lifetime. And I'm asking you, Pastor Parent, what about you? What about you, Mom? How about it, Dad? When your children are in need of discipline, and they are, do you take advantage of that opportunity by biblically disciplining them? Or have you taken a more popular, acceptable, palatable approach in your discipline, and in so doing missed a gospel opportunity, an opportunity to display gospel truth even at a very young age to your child? So that's what we're talking about today. Kids, I hope you behaved on the way in. We're going to take a look at what the Bible says about disciplining our children. We're going to start off with why discipline and end our time today with how to discipline. And when I say how, I can't possibly go into every detail of every situation as to exactly what discipline should look like for you in your particular situation. We're going to be painting broad strokes of a biblical foundation, a biblical bare minimum of discipline, and not only how to do it, not only how to change behavior and make sure that it counts, but how to display the gospel in so doing. So you might have many legitimate, well, what ifs, you know, these questions, but what about this? But what, see, Tommy's this and Susie's that. They might be legitimate questions. I'm saying just shut up and do it. I'm just saying that this pastor in this time that we have can't address every single one of those, but there are answers. And I'd love to speak to you offline about that. And Craig and Holly Fennell would love to speak to you about that offline. And Kent and Lisa Ousley and other people in our church who work in our parenting ministry and other pastors and biblical counselors would love to speak to you about that. So don't let those questions go unanswered. I'm just saying I may not answer all of them in this sermon today. But today we're going to look at the scriptures and take a look at the why and the how of how to illustrate gospel truths into your time of discipline so that time is well spent and the opportunities to be uniquely Christian parents is not wasted. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we open up the Word of God together. Father, we love you. And we come to your scriptures today with reverence and awe and excitement. Lord, we know that this book is not just a how-to manual. It's not just a step-by-step instruction manual for life. But it's the very Word of God. These are your words. This is a God-breathed book that we hold in our hands. And we want to say thank you for that. God, we come to you today remembering the fact that we are sinners. Lord, we look at the cross in our mind's eye, and we remember the fact that your Son was sent to this earth for sinners such as we and absorbed your wrath on our behalf. And Lord, before we talk about parenting, before we talk about anything, we want to say thank you. We come to you with humble and grateful hearts because of the gospel. But Lord, as we spend the rest of this time today opening up your word and looking for answers, we know that your word is sufficient. But Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds to be open to the truths that are contained within it and grant us the ability to understand and apply these things in our areas of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Also, just as a sidestep before we get into the message today, I want to make sure that you realize that, of course, naturally, this message is going to be most immediately applicable to parents of children, and specifically young children. But don't check out. If you're a parent with older children who have left the home, don't check out. If you're sitting in here and you've never had children, whether you're young or old, don't check out. The Bible says that all Scripture is profitable. It doesn't say all Scripture is profitable if it speaks to your specific season of life, depending on what you did yesterday and what you're going to do tomorrow. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. All Scripture is profitable, even for you with where you're at in life. You never know how God will use this in your life, in your heart, but also what type of ministry opportunities He might bring your way. Are you a grandparent? Are you an aunt? Are you an uncle? Are you someone who has any influence over any parent or child that you might be able to steer them to the Scriptures? And I would go so far as to say you probably do. You probably have that influence over people. So do pay attention as we're opening the Word of God today. So we'll start out with why discipline. Why should we discipline? Well, number one, simply because we're told to do so. Thanks, Captain Obvious. It says in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, you remember, we keep saying there aren't many specific instructions given to parents in the Bible that say, moms, do this, dads, do that. There's lots we can draw from. The Bible's not silent. The Bible's not insufficient. But specifically written to parents, there's not a ton that are written specifically to parents. But one of the flagship parenting verses we have here specifically tells us, particularly dads, what not to do and what to do. Don't provoke them to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction. They're inseparably married together. You'll recall that a few messages ago, I preached that your example, your everyday example of living everyday life with the ups and downs, the good times and the hard times, the fun and the tragic, the happy and sad, how you apply the gospel and live as a Christian in the sight of your children will preach infinitely louder and more effectively than any message preached from this or any other pulpit. However, our Lord, in His infinite wisdom, knows that example, godly example and intentional instruction and training, needs to be coupled with consistent, loving, godly, biblical discipline. It's not just discipline. It's not just instruction. It's discipline and instruction together. We should discipline our children because we're told to do so. Think about it for a minute. With the little amount of specific dear parent instructions that we have in here. Hey, parent, look at this. With the little amount of things, when we're told not to provoke them to wrath, to teach them and to discipline them, does it make much sense to go, I'm going to go with 2 out of 3? I mean, with what little specific, hey, do this, definitely do this, don't do this, and do this, does it make much common sense to say, I'm going to pick and choose, I'm just going to put this aside, and I'm going to do it a different way? Surely not. We would be wise to go with what we've got. We may not know much to start, but we know God wants us to not provoke them to anger, to teach them, and to discipline. That much we know, so to ignore that is foolish. So, first of all, why should we discipline? We're told to do so. Number two, we want to parent our kids the way God parents us. And hopefully you're already open to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read beginning in verse 3, and we'll go straight through verse 11. "For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Take a look at verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God disciplines his children. He chastises every son that he's received unto himself, and he does that because he loves us. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son he receives. Now, you might think, why did Jesus die on the cross if God is going to discipline us anyway? But I would say this. We must disassociate discipline from punishment and wrath. Let me say that again. We have to disassociate discipline from punishment and wrath. They are not synonymous when it comes to our relationship with God or when it comes to parenting our children. See, Jesus took our punishment. It was nailed to the cross forever, and we receive free grace. We will never know God's wrath and will not experience his judgment or his punishment for our sin. But Christ did not absorb the discipline of the Lord. Do you understand that? He absorbed the wrath of God. He absorbed the punishment that was coming to me, and rightfully so. And he stood in the way of it and fully took it on himself so that God was satisfied with the payment that he paid on my behalf. But Christ did not absorb the discipline of the Lord. He took my place and absorbed God's anger. And if you are a Christian today, then he is your substitute. And we rejoice in that. You'll never know the wrath of God, but child of God, but son or daughter of the Most High God. Because God loves you, he will discipline you. His discipline is given to us not out of anger, out of love. The anger meant towards us, directed toward the cross. We will not experience that if we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But he'll discipline us because he loves us. He disciplines us to make us better children. In essence, our Heavenly Father is raising us to be more like Christ. And sometimes that requires his loving discipline. And he's happy to do that for us because he loves us. He loves us enough to do that, and we should raise our kids the way God seeks to raise us. Why should we discipline? Because we're specifically told to do so, because we want to parent the way God parents us. And number three, we should discipline because God honors it. God uses discipline in the lives of his children. Hebrews 12, we just read it, verse 11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God uses discipline in the lives of his children, and guess what? He'll use it in the lives of our children too. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Proverbs 29:17 says, "Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." That's an interesting verse. See, so many times in this culture, when we're looking at discipline as moving up, but when you go to biblical times, discipline is like rolling back, saying, "Hey, guess what? I have good news for you. I'm not going to kill you. I'm just going to spank you." And kids are probably like, "Yes, praise the Lord. Fine, thank you. I'm not, you know, just bring it on. That's fine. You're not going to stone me? Awesome." But it's not so in this case. But God, we'll look at that in a minute. God takes rebellion seriously. Seriously. And Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." And that doesn't mean spank your kids and send them to heaven. But it means you will instill within them a heart that has been disciplined, that perhaps may be more apt to receive the grace of God when it comes knocking. That's what discipline does. It doesn't give your child a direct ticket into heaven and out of hell. But it puts them in a position where perhaps they would be more receptive to the gospel as it comes their way, because they have a loving respect for authority. They don't see it as the bad guy. They don't see their earthly authorities as bad, and therefore their heavenly authority as bad. And perhaps God would use that in their lives. We parent, we discipline as parents because God honors it. Number four, because God loves authority and hates rebellion. All authority is from God, so all rebellion is against God himself. Romans 13 says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. The rebellion that we see our kids having against us, against teachers, against authority figures, the rebellion that we have against bosses, against employers, against cops, against any form of authority, that's a rebellion against God. I don't really like to hear that. I know, neither do I, but that's an authority against God himself. He has placed authorities in our lives. And God takes rebellion very seriously. Look at Deuteronomy 21, beginning in verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey, all the men of the city shall stone him to death. Yeah, I'd be out of job. We wouldn't have a youth ministry. Nobody would make it past the toddler years. You should be a bunch of, yep, take them. Go out. Our elders' meetings would go really long. We'd be just full of kids like, yep, this one don't work either. You got a rock? Uh-huh. It just wouldn't work. That's why we read in the book of Proverbs, there's hope. Don't set your heart on this. That might need to happen in biblical times, but don't set your heart on putting your son to death. There's hope. Discipline him. Don't spare the rod. Discipline him. God can use this in his life. And number five, why should we discipline our children? Because we love our kids. See, God disciplines his children because he loves us. Hebrews 12, we read verses 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Hey, secret sinner. Hey, double life living, supposedly carnal Christian. Hey, person who's living in an area of sin consistently, willingly, charging after it, hard after it, and the only person who knows about it is you. God knows. And if he is not disciplining you, that's not him just waiting for you to get your act together. Be careful. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, the children of God receive his discipline, then you are illegitimate children. You might think you're part of a family that you're not really part of. You might think you're part of the family of God, but because repentance is not evident in your life, and God is not charging after you, trying to grab you by the scruff of the neck to discipline you, that's not good news. That's bad news. God disciplines his children because he loves us. If he's not disciplining you, and you are consistent and persistent in your sin, it could mean one of two things. It could mean God doesn't see it, what with all he's got going on. Or it could mean you are an illegitimate son. Because if the love of God was in you, the love of God would compel you to repent and obey. God disciplines his children because he loves us, so we discipline our children because we love them. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Would you do me a favor and let that sink in for a minute? Would you let that sink in for a minute? Reread that verse. I'll do it. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you love your kids? You say, you're going to, really, Peter? You're going to set it up like that? You're gonna set it up like that. If I love my kid, you're gonna call into question the love I have for my children. No, I will not set it up like that. God will. It's in Proverbs 13. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Do you notice that the world switches that around? Completely switches that around just by moving love and hate. Whoever spares the rod loves his kids, but whoever is diligent to discipline him hates him. It's a subtle switch. It completely changes parenting and completely changes the word of God. The Bible presents love and hatred of children the complete opposite of the world's view of parenting and discipline. Folks, this isn't solely about behavior. Stop thinking about behavior. Although I think it will help in their behavior. It's not about conditioning. This is not the same thing as taking your dog's nose and rubbing it in its poop so hopefully the smell of fecal matter on his nose and mouth will cause him to think twice before going stinky in your slippers again. We're not talking merely about behavior here. We're talking about hearts. We're talking about souls. And perhaps most importantly, above all else, we're talking about an opportunity by God's design to model the gospel. Is this the only tool in your parenting toolbox? No. However, it's one the Lord says must be in there. It's God's prescribed method of discipline. Because God uses it to change and touch hearts. How? I can't exactly tell you. I'm just telling you that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction drives it far from him. God tells us there is a connection there. That there's a connection, that God uses this in the lives of our children to touch their hearts. Look at what Paul Tripp says in Instruments of the Redeemer's Hands, and this is not a parenting book. He just says, if my heart is the source of my sin problem, then lasting change must always travel through the pathway of my heart. It is not enough to alter my behavior or to change my circumstances. Christ transforms people by radically changing their hearts. If the heart doesn't change, the person's words or behavior may change temporarily because of an external pressure or incentive, in our case, the pain of discipline. But when the pressure or incentives are removed, the changes will disappear. Folks, I don't want you just to spank your kids. That's not my primary goal today. I want you to model the gospel in the disciplining, in the spanking of your kids. My goal this morning is not solely or primarily to convince you to spank your kids. I'll let the Word of God do that on its own. Whoever loves his child will spank them. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. You deal with Proverbs 13:24. I didn't write it. Behavior modification is helpful and needful and something we should focus on. But at the end of the day, it will help them in this life and this life alone. And I want to show you something that I believe will help your children in this life and might even help them in the next. Because it might bring into the forefront of their minds the gospel. Because it's an opportunity to paint a picture. And that's why the stakes are so high when it comes to this issue of biblical discipline. See, I want my kids to be polite. I want them to behave. And I do spank them when they're rude, obnoxious, or mischievous, or deceptive, or otherwise rebellious. But here's the key. Note this important point. I spank them when they misbehave, but not simply and solely because they misbehave. Let me say that again. I spank them when they misbehave, but not simply because they misbehave. I spank them because their misbehavior is indicative of a foolish and rebellious heart that I'm hoping and praying God will replace with a heart that is submissive, not just for this life, not just so that dinner times can be easier or family times can be funner, or just so that they're submissive to Sarah and I, but hopefully that God would use in causing them to submit to him. We're not training puppies and kittens. We're raising children, children who have souls that, unlike your unruly pet, will spend eternity somewhere. And biblical discipline not only offers us an opportunity to modify the behavior of our children, but gives us an opportunity to model the gospel yet again and make this area of our parenting uniquely Christian. So I'm not saying that there's never a time where you need to deprive a child of a privilege. I'm not saying that it's wrong to change certain environmental factors because you want them to win. That might be all good and well, and that should be added to your biblical discipline. That should be added to the discipline prescribed by the Bible, which is age-appropriate spankings. And that's what we're talking about today. William Farley, in his book, Gospel-Powered Parenting, says this, "Those clear on the gospel practice corporal discipline, appropriate spanking at an appropriate age." Now, check this out. The world says corporal punishment is child abuse, but the Bible says failure to discipline is child abuse. Do you understand that? It's a complete opposite. It's looking at that verse that we looked before in Proverbs. The complete opposite. The world says that to discipline a child, corporal punishment is child abuse. But the Bible says failure to discipline is child abuse. And I would look at you today as parents and say this. Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve yourself? Sparing yourself the difficult task of biblically disciplining your child because of how it will make you feel, or how it will make you look, or because you don't ultimately trust the word of God that he'll use it and your child will grow up hating you? Or will you serve your God, bow to his word, do as he says, and seek to please him in this important area of the raising of our children? It's my hope and prayer that you'll say, along with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, this is a serious issue. It's not just, oh, this is going to work. I'm telling you, the world don't get it. This works really well, and because they think it's abuse, they ain't getting it. Well, we'll get it. It's not just about whether it works for the here and now. God says whether or not you do this is indicative of whether or not you love your children. So let's look, take a couple of, let's speak English, and let's look at how to discipline. But more specifically, not just how to discipline, but how to be sure your discipline is an opportunity to model the gospel. So right there under Roman numeral number 2, beginning at verse number 1. Operate on a one strike and you're out philosophy. I'm not even sure that sentence makes sense. But what I basically mean is expect obedience the first time, every time. And that's not just a convenient thing, although it is very convenient. It's not just because it'll be easier in your life. Remember a few weeks ago when we said that more is caught than taught, the power of example in our lives? We spoke about the power of our example, and I strive to cause us to remember that we are always training, always teaching. We're always in the spotlight around our kids, and they're watching, and they're taking copious mental notes. And if I ask Justin to do something, and he refuses, and then I ask again, but this time a little differently, a little firm, more firm, a little louder, threaten the consequence if he disobeys, tell him I'm going to count to 3, 1, 2, 2 1/2, 2 3/4, 2 7/8, 2 11/12. I'm teaching. I'm teaching him that authority, loving God-ordained authority in his life through his mom and dad, doesn't matter unless there's an ultimatum attached to it. The first time with the request to pick up toys or to do something or to go help his brother, whatever it is, the fact that that came from an authority figure in his life that God has given him and that authority figure loves him, that fact doesn't matter. It only starts to matter when there's an ultimatum attached to it. And I'm setting aside the importance of obedience to authority and putting the ball in his court to weigh the consequence and then decide whether it's worth obeying or not. And that's not my goal. My goal is to establish a healthy respect for authority in his life, and I want him to love and trust authority, not just instill with him this fear-based obedience. So asking my son or daughter to do something, and then they don't do it, but then say, if you don't do it, I'm going to give you a spanking, and then they say, okay, I'll do it. We've not won the battle. That's not modeling for them biblical submission to authority. We obey God because he loves us. We obey God because he sent his son to die for us. It's out of love and out of gratitude, not out of something that we fear. God might get us, so we obey. We don't want to model fear-based obedience. Number 2, put off anger, frustration, irritation, and resentment, and put on love. And this can be difficult because children oftentimes make you angry, frustrated, irritated, and resentful. But we need to make it clear to our children that the reason we're disciplining him or her is because we love them. Remember Hebrews 12:6, which says that God disciplines us because he loves us. So it's important that when we're disciplining our children that we say something like, God tells us that he disciplines his children because he loves them. So because I love you, I'm going to discipline you. Now this might look different for your different kids depending on where they're at in life. Justin, I can say this to before the spanking. And he gets it, and he understands. He's not a blubbering mess. Jonathan, the blubbering mess. Whatever I say before the spanking kind of doesn't set in. He's just so, oh my gosh, it happened. I messed up. I'm going to get it. So I tell him this, but I tell him this afterwards when I have his attention, when he's not so caught up in the emotion of the moment. But the bottom line is not so much the exact order, but the fact that I express it to him. Do you know why mommy does this? Do you know why daddy does this? It's because we love you. It's not because you're a bad boy. How many times am I going to tell you not to do that? Well, you disobey, so you get a spanking. It's common sense. It's not all about the horizontal. It's not all about the behavior. I'm disciplining you because I love you. I'm disciplining you because I love you. Number three, go for the heart by using the one tool that can reach it, the Bible. And I'm laughing because I was rereading it this morning. It sounds like I'm telling you to spank your kids with your Bible, which cracks me up just in the thought. It's like, well, honey, hold them down. I need to hold this thing with two hands. It's big and heavy. Here we go. The reverend says to use the Bible. So whoosh. It's not what I'm saying. But go for the heart by using the one tool that can reach it. And that's not you. That's the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it alone is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Don't take that lightly. Know that this Bible is living and active, and when you plant a seed, and then this is the beauty of the Word of God. I get to preach it, you get to preach it to your kids, and then I shut up, and you go home, but the Word of God is living and active and in your heart doing something. It hasn't just stopped because I've stopped talking. It's a living, breathing, active, real Word of God. Don't take that lightly. Know your Bible so that you're able to direct your child, not merely to you, not merely to your house rules or your preferences or your standards, but the standard of the Word of God. Let your children know we're answering to a higher authority. It's not because you sinned against mom and you sinned against dad. It's not just about your brothers and sisters. It's not just about the neighbor. It's not just about grandma and grandpa. This indicates this. This takes me there. This shows me what's going on in your heart against God. And familiarize yourself with the Word of God. Are you drinking in the Word of God on a daily basis? Not just to use in your time of discipline, but so that you would know the Lord. Number four, make sure your spanking hurts or it will be useless and potentially detrimental. Is this that hard, controversial truth thing that the person in the Grace for You class was talking about? I think so. Make sure your spanking hurts or it will be useless and potentially detrimental. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You have to understand the discipline must seem painful rather than pleasant in order for it to yield fruit. Otherwise, it's just an opportunity for what I call two-way manipulation. Two-way manipulation. You're acting like you take sin seriously, but in reality, you don't take it seriously enough to make sure that the child feels that. And your child is acting like that little tap really reached their heart, and they're kind of faking they cry, but in reality, they haven't been reached. And it's two-way manipulation. You both walk away from each other, but their heart hasn't been reached. The discipline must seem painful. Look at what William Farley says in his book, Gospel-Powered Parenting, which is where the vast majority of these principles are taken out of. I would encourage you to read that. He says, "Making it hurt is difficult for many parents, but children must be controlled. If a parent does not control with spanking, the only other alternative is verbal abuse of guilt, manipulation, or accusation. This is infinitely more harmful to a child than loving, caring spanking that hurts." Do you understand what that means? That means that when I pull my child into a private setting and it's time for them to be disciplined, it's time for them to be spanked because they've done something that shows me what's going on in their heart and it warrants that. That I don't have to sit there and just blast them with my words and my tone of voice. And can you believe what you did? I thought you loved your mother. After all she does for you, how can you speak to her like that? Don't you love your brother? Because the harshness of the punishment is in the spanking, not in my words. But if we're not going to make our spankings hurt, what am I left to do to make sure that they understand the weight of their sin? I'm going to raise my voice. I'm going to speak with an angry tone. I'm going to try to make sure that they feel the guilt of their sin. And that's not what this unique time of discipline is for. Or at least not primarily what it's for. Make sure your spanking hurts. Bible's not saying to abuse them. Bible's not saying to make sure that it hurts to the point that they're unhealthy. But it's saying to make sure it hurts. Or it will be detrimental and useless. Number five, hold your child close until he or she stops crying. This is an important part of connecting the pain of discipline with your love and affection for your child. It's a key moment in your displaying the gospel that although the pain of sin was felt, it is now finished. Holding them close while they cry because they've just been spanked and saying, it's finished, it's done, it's finished. Do those words ring a bell to you, Christian? It is finished. It's done. It's over. It's okay. I love you. It's okay. Let's calm down. It's okay. Hold them close. Remind them that this shows them that your love for them is unaffected and unchanged by their sin, just like God's love for you is unaffected and unchanged by your sin. It's linking things together, hopefully slowly putting all the puzzle pieces together that God will use in their lives to understand the gospel one day. But this is important that we do that we don't just spank it. All right, come on. Come on, you're making a big deal of it. It's not that bad. Come on, stop. Stop it now. Stop. Hold them. Hold them. Show them that you love them. Don't apologize for it. But make sure they know you love them. I love you. Oh, Jonathan, I love you so much. It's okay. It's going to be okay. It's a situation where God, I have just been the one to inflict this physical pain on the child, yet I am now the one to give him infinitely more love than the few couple of seconds that spanking took. Oh, I love you. I love you. It's over. It's done. Number six, make the transition from the horizontal between you and your child to the vertical between your child and God. You know, you might be sitting here thinking, you know, this takes a while. Yeah, it does. I think to do it right, it does. It's not just the quick little, hey, no, don't give me, okay, that's it. That's just not how God wants us to parent our kids. This takes a while, and sometimes it can be very challenging, especially for moms. So sometimes I'll come home, and it's just been one of those days. You know, moms? You know what I'm talking about? And I'll say, hey, baby. She'll say, hey. It's like, oh. And I'll say, what did you do today? And she'll say, you want to know what I did today? You want to know what I did today? I spanked your children. That's all I did today. I feel like that's all I did today. It's interesting. On the rough days, they are my children. But anyway. Moms, I'm sure you can relate to that. I feel like that's all I did today. I feel like mean mom. But these things take time. And it's good to take that time to instill these truths in our children. They will be fruit from them. So take time to connect the horizontal, what happened here, between to the vertical, what is really happening between their heart and God. Ask your child to ask God to forgive them for their sin. I've had situations where everything's gone well right up until this point, where I've spanked my son, and it's okay, and he cries, and I hug him, and he stopped crying. And then I've said, okay, now, listen, you didn't just sin against, you know, your brother, but this is a sin. The real reason we're doing this is a sin against God. It's a sin against God. Do you realize that? Yes. Okay, well, let's ask God for forgiveness. I don't want to. That's what I said. I would encourage you to take that seriously. I would encourage you to not say, oh, you know, it's been so long. We've been up here 5 minutes, 10 minutes. That's all right. All right, next time. I'll pray for you. I would encourage you to take that seriously and consider, we might have just taken care of the horizontal. You might just be sorry that you got busted. But I need to get you to see the bigger picture. We may need to start this thing over. It takes a while. Sometimes your child will say no, and that will just indicate it's all about here. Are we done yet? Can I leave? But we've not gotten beyond this. We're aiming for the heart. We can't hit it on our own, but we're aiming for it. And I would encourage you to hang in there and finish well. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. God will honor this in some way in his time. Do you trust him? He will use this in the lives of your children. Be sensitive to his leading, not your desire to finish fast. We don't want to finish fast. We want to finish well in these times. And then if your child says yes, ask him to pray. Ask her to pray, to ask God for forgiveness. It's not going to be some long, lengthy prayer. Not going to fall to their knees and, you know, you'll lead them in a chorus and all of a sudden you'll serve Lord's Supper. It's not going to be that. Just ask them to pray. Ask them to acknowledge that this is, we're looking for an acknowledgement. Do you acknowledge it's not just here, but it's here. And then you follow up by praying as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we even have this opportunity to be forgiven. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we have this in our lives, that my son, my daughter has the opportunity to even be forgiven, that their sin doesn't have to weigh on them, that there is a Savior. Pray for them to be saved. I pray for my kids in their hearing to be saved all the time, not because it's manipulation, not because I'm trying to talk them into it. I pray that God would save them because I want them to be saved. But they know that they need to be saved. And number seven, I would say outline for your child what repentance looks like. Ask them now, what do you need to do to, you know, make this right? It might be cleaning up the toys because you were asked to and you didn't. It might be asking a sibling for forgiveness or whatever. It might be mending a relationship that was harmed or returning a stolen good. It might be something, but let them realize that, yes, we've dealt with the situation, but there's still a circumstance. There's still a price that has to be paid, in a sense, to make this better. So it's done now. You and me, we're cool. I love you. Hopefully we've spoken to God and we understand that this is a bigger picture than just the here and now. But now, let's go make it right. Whom has your sin affected? How do we need to make this right? And that's all you got to do. They'll turn off fine. Oh, and I do it this way every time perfectly. No. But there's grace. There's grace for me to start over, to say I'm going to do it better next time. There's grace for me as a parent to say I'm not a perfect parent. I totally blew it. I missed the gospel entirely. All I did was talk about behavior and correct something now. But there's grace. There's a next time. Something tells me that the kids are probably going to sin again. I could be wrong, but something tells me you'll have another opportunity to reach them. When do you start? When do you start doing this with your children? I would say that depends on what your goal is. If your goal is simply behavior modification, then one might say it would behoove you to wait until your child is of a more understandable, learned age. This way they can make clear connections between the spanking and the behavior being corrected. However, I think there's a greater goal for the Christian parent, and that's using these moments in life to display gospel truths to our kids, even at the very youngest of ages. And I think if you're honest, parent, you will see opportunities to display gospel truths and opportunities to see a window inside your child's heart at even the very youngest of ages. And for all three of our children, their opportunities arose when they did this one thing, and that is when they arched their back and thrashed during a diaper changing. Can you relate to that at all? Am I the only one that? Don't stare at me. Your kids do that as well. And they're like, no, I don't want to know. I like my poop. I want to stay in my poop. I love my poop. I'm going to thrash my poop. And it's not just about the fact that they're thrashing back and forth and they're arching their back and it's really difficult for me to kind of hold them still. Did you ever look in their eyes? Those who are older in parenting, they go like, uh-huh. Emma does this thing. It's so cute yet so evil. She does this thing where I'll tell her as I'm changing her diaper, Emma, no. First word she's learned, first word all our kids have learned, no. And she'll do this, watch this. She doesn't smile though. She goes like this. And then sometimes she does it again. You think, oh, she just doesn't understand. Are you crazy? Are you absolutely out of your mind? The only reason that child is not flipping me off is because she lacks the ability to hold down four fingers and hold up one. And I love her to death. Emma, no. She does that. She looks so cute, too, when she does that. But you could... There's an early start. Oh, I can't sit down now. You know that God loves. She's one. I can't explain everything that I've explained, but there's a way to start. Do you see that? There's just a way to start, to lay this foundation. I'm concerned with parents who choose to wait until their child is of a certain age because I feel like they fall into a routine and then that age comes and they just find a reason to put it off a little more. And then it's harder to just start out of the blue. And my goal is not just behavior. I want to start painting this picture yesterday. I want to start painting this picture in my kids' lives as soon as I possibly can. And what takes long, it will take a while. It won't be easy. But Justin, Sarah loves floor lamps. She's not crazy about overhead lighting. She loves floor lamps. So we had floor lamps in our apartment. Justin, little chubby Justin, he's our firstborn. He's crawling around. Well, what do you think he's going to do? He touches the floor lamp. He doesn't mean any harm. Justin, no. Yeah. Don't you love this? Yeah. He looks at you, which says 10-4. Don't that look says I got it. Walk over, one strike, walk over. Chubby little thigh. Chubby. I mean, come on, chubby thigh. Whack, whack, whack. Don't you feel like sometimes they try to tell you about it? Hold him, love him, back on the floor. It's like, gosh, now we're moved from disobedience to speaking tongues without a translator. It's insane. Put him back on the floor. 8 times. To this day, I can't get him to turn on a lamp. No, I'm kidding. The easiest thing to do would have been to do what?
Stop.
Move the lamp. But that's not my goal. That's not my goal. It would be so easy. Just remove the lamp. No, thank you. My wife likes the lamp right there. You can't touch it. It's going to stay there. And plus, it's not about lamps. There's rebellion in that heart. There's rebellion in that heart, and I want it to stop. And I can't fix it. And my parenting can't fix it. But God tells me he might use this. You know what? I might die trying, but I'm going to try. Not going to buy into this worldly mumbo-jumbo, put it aside, don't do it, it's not this, you'll scar them, you'll do this. Blah, 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 blah. God will use it. God will use it. It's a picture of the gospel.